So I truly don't know where we're going next. I know that God does, and I will wait on him. And this is not the first time he's done this. He knows what we need to hear. We are going to study the whole Bible. We're not leaving stuff out. We're just studying it in an order, which of the church that changes as much as ours does, is really hard to build a foundation. If it was up to me, I would stay in the Gospels constantly. I just love looking at Jesus. But we were really blessed when we studied Job. When the Lord suggested that, I kind of freaked out a little bit and wanted to take a 7-month sabbatical and let somebody else teach it. But it turned out to be fabulous. And we all learned some wonderful things. And same with Psalms, because my Hebrew was lousy and my Greek's not all that great. So where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. Wherever he leads us, he's going to provide what we need to. So let's just furnish the willing hearts, shall we? Look at what God's word has to say and consider it and ponder it. I'm going to say some things this morning about this really familiar passage, and we will finish Mark today. I'm going to say some things you may not have heard before, and I never ask you to just swallow it. I just ask you to check me out. Look it up. But these are really important words, the mandate that Jesus gives to his disciples, I believe is a mandate for all of his followers, and it appears in more than one place. But I want us to consider this, and I also want us to consider, there are a couple of inserts I'm going to do just because Mark has the Reader's Digest version, and he just leaves out, I think, some really key phrases to understanding the intent of the content of what Jesus says in these last few words to his disciples. So stick your finger over in Luke 24 and also your finger in Matthew 28 as we look at some of the things that they record Jesus saying that Mark leaves out. As we said a couple of weeks ago when we started at verse 9, there's very serious question as to whether this particular passage, verses 9 through the end, actually appeared originally in Mark's gospel. It's all biblical material. It's all repeated in the other gospels. Why it's included is a complicated formula. The earliest writings that we have of church fathers, they included it. It is in most of the manuscripts, it's just not in the earliest ones. Doesn't matter to me. It's all material that are in the other Gospels. And also the first chapter of Acts has some of, overlaps this same period of time. So to bring you up to speed, the last thing that we saw Mark doing, and we looked at it in a little bit of detail, was giving us an overview of those 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to various people personally. 1 Corinthians tells us that during that period of time, in one place, probably in Galilee, he appeared to 500 people at once, which is fairly convincing when you have 500 eyewitnesses, let alone, you know, instead of one grief-stricken woman who could possibly have been in love with Jesus in the garden, mourning at the tomb. Jesus made it very, very convincing that he was in truth really risen from the dead. And of course, if he's alive in your heart and you know it's not a figment of your imagination, then that's all the testimony that you really need. And we stopped with Jesus rebuking the disciples, the 11, because Judas had committed suicide, so there were only 11 of the 12 left. And he appeared to them and, you know, said some things, and we didn't go into all of the details because Matthew does that and John does that very well. But what we did say was, I pointed out something I truthfully had never really ever seen before, that when Jesus rebuked them for their hard hearts, it was not for the fact that they didn't believe him. When he told them 8 or 9 times that he was going to rise from the dead, and they didn't believe him. Even after they saw the empty tomb, Peter walked away thinking, I wonder what this means. Hello, Peter, Earth to Peter. He still didn't get it. Jesus met with him personally, which I find so touching. Especially because it hurts when people don't believe you and you're saying something that's so important. And Jesus appeared to him and then he did believe. But Jesus didn't rebuke them for that disbelief. He rebuked them because they didn't believe the eyewitnesses. Which, once again, I find so touching. He was giving them back their credibility. I told you that it's common knowledge to anyone that studies Jewish history at this time that women were considered completely unreliable as witnesses in a court of law. It wouldn't matter if they saw a murder happen with their own eyes. Their testimony was not considered reliable in a Jewish court of law. I do think it's significant that the very first person Jesus told to go and tell somebody that he was visibly risen from the dead was a woman. And how affirming that must have been to her. And then how crushing to be disbelieved when she went to tell the disciples. I just find Jesus' patience with people so absolutely astonishing all the way through here, especially if you compare it with the way of a lot of ministers are. My experience in my life has been pretty much that there are very few people in ministry that actually seem to be following the model that Jesus himself left. And that's sad. Even Jesus' own followers, this close to the resurrection, still needed some rearranging. And one of the things they needed was power to be witnesses. So we'll look at that today as well. I'm just going to read the rest of Mark, starting at verse 15. I already told you the last two times we read this that the word go is not a verb per se. It's a participle, which is a form of a verb. And in the Greek manuscript here and also in Matthew, in the end of Matthew, it is properly translated not go into all of the world, but going into all of the world. It's not really a hair-splitting issue, and I want to talk about it today because I think it has some implications. It's not even an imperative, though some say it has the force of an imperative. It's not an imperative in the same way that preach is an imperative and make disciples over in Matthew. Those are imperative. Those are commands. So I'm going to read it that way to be faithful to the text. If this challenges your inner Baptist or your inner Presbyterian or your inner whatever, look it up. You should always do that. Verse 15, Mark 16. He said to them, to his disciples, going into all of the world, preach the good news to all creation. I always write, no exceptions. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe, notice it does not say, and is not baptized, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in other tongues or other languages, new languages, meaning ones they had not previously known. They will pick up snakes with their hands. The NIV says, and when they drink deadly poison, but the word if fits better, and that's what most of the translations have. And if you have the word if they drink deadly poison, circle that. You know what a word guy I am. There's something that until this week really troubled me about this passage. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. That's assuming that's the sick people that will get well. So in parentheses, it should say 40 days later, because that's when the ascension took place, after the resurrection. After the Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord watched from heaven to see how they were doing. Is that what it says? Don't miss this. This is one of the main points of our study today. It says the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. There are a couple of noteworthy scriptures that should be inserted in there, and I'll do it when we look at this piece by piece. But one of the last things he said before the ascension was to the disciples, he said, I am with you always. The Amplified Bible is fabulous when it says, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, I am with you. Perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, even when you go to Texas, even to the end of the world. And that's why I want to include that today, because he kept his promise when Mark tells us that the Lord worked with them. And I said to this last week, I'll say this till I drop dead, we were never intended to work for God. We were always intended to work with God. And I think that by and large, a vast proportion of the evangelical church has forgotten that. We're working our little hearts out for God, but it's usually our strategies, our plans, our programs, our zeal. And what we're going to talk about today is that was never God's intention at all, which explains why the church is a failure today with our resources compared to the church in the book of Acts and their resources. And I think it's a real simple, there's a simple reason for that that we'll look at today. The other scripture that's worth inserting here is in Luke 24. Where when he tells them that they're going to be witnesses all over the place, starting at home, Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. If you look at that, it's like throwing a pebble into a pond, and Jerusalem is where the pebble goes in, and those radiating concentric circles are the Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. And I think that's a point worth looking at as well. My friend Keith Green, before he died, was really tense about this passage of Scripture. I had some very interesting discussions with him and with others that one of the things that he said was, you do not have to pray to be called to go. You have to pray to be called to stay, because this is an imperative. It's a command, go. And that just doesn't wash with me. There were some of the very people Jesus said this to that never left Jerusalem. When they went into all of the world, it was to the same bagel shop. It was to their workplace in Jerusalem. Some of them, I meet people all the time in Maine who've never been to Brunswick in their lives. What is it, 28 miles, 20, 30 miles, something like that? Some of these people never left town. However, they did fulfill the Great Commission. That's why I love the participle. Going into all the world. There's a number of different parenthetical phrases you could put in front of the word going. You could say as you're going, or wherever you're going, or whenever you're going. It's interesting that the first real missions outreach, if you don't count Philip going to Samaria, the despised country, remember? the first real missions outreach that the church had happened against their will. They were chased out of town. Only a few brave souls stayed behind, risking their lives, and many of them, if not most of them, were martyred. But the curious thing about that persecution is it didn't stamp out the church. It was just like, you know, throwing a big log in a campfire and all the sparks shoot out, and next thing you know, you got 20 campfires all around you. That's why I was really jazzed to hear your testimony, Candy, because I thought, oh boy, you watch out. Wherever the God lands her, there's going to be a forest fire is going to start. And that's the point I want us to see in this going. If I walk every day with the Lord, if I'm in fellowship with Him, is His slightest wish is my command, if that's the way I live, He could send me to the other side of the world, and I have been to. I've been to 45 different countries. If I never leave Lincoln County, I could still fulfill the Great Commission. And that's what I want us to look for. One of the things I didn't tell you that I left out, sorry, of our little inserts, and it might be good to write it right in here in the margin between verse 14 and verse 15 of Mark. It's what Matthew just gives us so much more detail. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth," sorry, Muhammad, "has been given to me." That is an outrageous claim. Even if it's true, and it is true, it has to be considered. But the reason I read that is because he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, going into all the world, make disciples of everybody," which has a little bit broader force than just proclaim the good news, doesn't it? The force, I believe, and smarter people than me seem to see some imperative force to the word going. I don't know. And I've studied as best I could, and it seems to me that the tense of this it does not have a temporal relationship to the main verb in the sentence. I look at it as he is assuming that we're going to be going out into the world every day. And that might be the other side of the street. That might be the Hannaford Shopping Center. That might be another state. It might be another country. The imperative is not the going. The imperative is what you do while you're going. And it brings up this word preach. The Greek word is the word keruso. I know somebody's out in the lobby writing these down. I'll spell it K-E-R-U-S-S. O is the transliteration into English letters, keruso. The Amplified Bible is cool. Then it uses the word publish. The word simply means to proclaim openly. Boy, there's a bunch of here people that are not here today that are really hope we'll get the tape. And this is vacation time, so I hope they're having a blast wherever it is that they are. But I know some people in our fellowship that are called to very, very dark, hostile places. And if you proclaim openly, by your lifestyle or using words or reading your Bible on your lunch break or anything like that, you will draw fire. And it's intimidating. I'd love to tell you a story about that. In my first church, I had a ton of people. Out of 800 or 900 people, I had maybe a third of those people were employed by the naval shipyards, either civilian personnel hired by the Navy or naval personnel. And there was one supervisor who hated Christians, completely unreasonably so. Well, I had guys that were pretty studly dudes. I mean, these were guys that they would stand in the face of a biker gang and tell them about Jesus. But they were intimidated by this guy because he had a lot of power. So he was the head of everybody's prayer list that worked at the shipyard. Pray for, and I won't say what his name is. He wouldn't mind me saying, because he's a minister now. But his name was Kurt, okay. So one Sunday, when I finished worship, and I always worship with my eyes closed, so I didn't see the guy come in. But the first thing I looked up is there were a whole bunch of vacant seats in the church, and all those were people were standing in the back going like this. And I didn't realize it, but Kurt was sitting about four rows back in the middle. And he had snot in his mustache, and his eyes were all red, and his cheeks were, and he had been crying openly in front of hundreds of people that worked for him. So I wanted to talk to this guy. I didn't know who he was until afterwards, but he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Pastor, you may have heard of me." And he told me his name, and my jaw dropped. And the guys and the girls that worked at the shipyard were dancing in the back. He said, "I want to give my life to Jesus." I says, "Okay, if I have some people," because a lot of people have been praying for you. He said, "I know, they must hate me." And oh, I said, "No, that's not what they're praying for you." So I called him up, and there's like 100 people gathered around this man praying for him to invite Jesus into his heart. He said, "You know why I came?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Ammunition. I purely came to show what idiots these people were for coming, you know, this whole stupid church thing and blah, 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 blah." And I said, "Well, obviously something changed your mind." He said, it was the second song that you guys sang. He said, "I lost it. I completely lost it." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I just looked around," and he said, "I know these people." And he said, "They mean it. They're singing love songs to somebody who's real to them." He said, "That was the last thing in the world I was prepared for." He said, "I barely made it through." He said, "I'm glad I did, because the study from the Bible was nothing like I expected." And you don't yell. It turns out he was a minister's son who didn't want anything to do with Christianity. And he just flat out hated Christians. Fortunately, they didn't hate him back. I had guys that lost positions because we had Bible study. There were three shifts at the shipyards. There was graveyard swing and then normal shift. And they had Bible studies going on their lunch. They'd skip their lunch break to just sit and pray together. And they weren't allowed to do it on the base, so they would just go to the closest place that they could get to off the base. But he watched all of this. He watched all of this. He made their life a living hell as best he could. Didn't stop anybody. He might have stopped a few. There were a few people that were not bold. But you know, when you're around other people that are crazy in love with Jesus, it makes you bolder. So why did I tell that story? It just occurred to me. God bless you, Kurt. I got to perform his wedding when he married the woman that he married. They wanted me to put a lot of stuff about Jesus in their wedding, which I thought was, what a transformation. You know what happened? Because somebody said, "Okay, when I check in Monday morning, I am going to spend 8 hours in hell. And so I'm going to glow for Jesus. I am going to glow in the darkness. I'm going to be a good worker. I'm not going to sass back when I'm harassed. If I get demoted, I'll do a good job there." They just refused to shut up. St. Francis said about going into all of the world and preaching the gospel, he said, "If necessary, use words." And frankly, sometimes it is necessary, but not always. If Jesus is living in you, and you're living that way, doesn't matter where you are, you might find later, as many of, can you imagine the rejoicing in these people that they realize that this one guy would have never known Jesus in his life had they not been a witness of how real he was.